want us to remember the greatest gift of all. The Bible describes Jesus as the indescribable gift. And so I want to preach for a few weeks around this idea of the real reason for the Christmas season and focus our attention on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. My desire is to magnify Him and to edify you and help us all to be drawn closer to God during this special time of the year. So would you have your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. This might seem like a strange place from which to start a series of messages for Christmas, but yet here in the midst of man's greatest tragedy is the revelation of man's greatest hope. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now is that true? There's a partial truth there. God said they couldn't eat it, but he never said they couldn't touch it. Okay, so Eve was mistaken here. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In the midst of this terrible sin and judgment and death, we have the message of the saving gospel that God would provide a lamb. And this is the first hint of redemption that we find in the scriptures. God at this point had made man in his own image. He created man in perfect innocence, placed him in a perfect environment, and gave him a perfect companion. And all the wives said, Amen. She was perfect, guys. She was the thing that Adam needed when God had passed all the animals before Adam and he was to give them a name. Adam felt lonely. There was no companion for him. And so God had made Eve. He had everything that he needed. In the garden, God took care of every need that they had. And they had joy. They had unhindered fellowship with God himself because God would come down and walk and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was only one restriction. Why is it that it's the one thing that we can't do is the thing that is so enticing? You know, you tell your children you can do this and this and this and this, and what do they come up with? The one thing that you don't want them to do. Can we do that? No, you can do everything else you've mentioned, but you can't do that one thing. And God placed only one restriction. They were not to eat of one of the trees. They could eat of the other trees that were in the garden, but this one tree they were forbidden to eat from. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam is warned to stay away from that tree because if he ate the fruit of that tree, it would bring death into the world. Well, for an undefined period of time, I'm not sure how long, things go well in the garden until one day Eve finds herself confronted by a serpent that is controlled by Satan. And this serpent tells her that God is holding out on you. God knows something that you don't know. And the reason God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of this tree is because God knows that you will become like him. And you will be able to know the difference between good and evil. And so Eve succumbs to the temptation of the devil and she eats the fruit. And Adam falls for the lie and he eats as well. And in that moment, in that instant of time, everything changes for Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, they become aware of sin. And they realized that they were naked. And so they went and they took some fig leaves and they tried to make clothes for themselves because they were ashamed of their nakedness. So God comes for his regular time of fellowshipping with them and he calls out for Adam and Eve. It's time for us to fellowship together. But where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding. And so God has to call and God has to look for them. And finally he finds them and he extracts a confession from Adam. And then the blame game begins. Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent. And God immediately pronounces judgment upon Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And God casts them out of the Garden of Eden. Yet right in the midst of this tragedy, there is a flicker of hope. Verse 15 shines out like a beacon in this darkness, illuminating the amazing grace of God. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. But here's the glimmer of hope. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. This verse has been called the first gospel because here in seed form is the gospel of salvation through the grace of God. Here for the first time is the glimpse of one who would be later called the Lamb of God, who would later give himself to die on a cross and shed his blood so that he could redeem a lost and dying world. Here we can see the first stitch of the scarlet thread of redemption that courses its way through the entire Word of God. This verse is the first promise that God has that things are going to be all right, that there would be somebody who would come and destroy what this serpent has done. So first of all, I'd like us to look at the personality of this promised lamb. And this lamb is unique in his origin. We are told that this one who is coming would be the seed of the woman. This is a strange statement because by God's very design, the seed is designed by the male members of every species. Here we are told that the woman would produce an offspring without the aid of a man. This is a great truth that will become more fully revealed later on down the road. But this is the first prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And Satan didn't understand it. Adam and Eve didn't understand it. But God indicates that he would send a lamb into the world through a woman without the involvement of man. Of course, that is how the birth of Jesus came about. Isaiah prophesied about it, and the angel Gabriel announced it to Mary. Why is this important? Because the Bible clearly teaches that sin and the sin nature are handed down through the man. Every person who is born in this world through the old-fashioned method of how we are born into this world, has inherited a sin nature and is infected by sin at birth. The birth of Jesus Christ, however, was different. Since he came into this world without a human father, he was born without any taint of sin. He was born pure and sinless. It was the only way that he would be qualified to die for the sins of humanity. Of course, that thing that makes the birth of Jesus so particularly unique is that he was no ordinary baby. He was God incarnate, or God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Christ is unique in his origin. He was born through the seed of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This lamb is unique also in his occupation. This lamb was coming into this world to do battle against the forces of evil. We are told that he was coming to bruise the serpent's head. It refers to a fatal injury. The lamb was coming to this world, please understand, not to show us a better way to live. He was not coming to improve our environment. He was not coming to improve our social standing. He was coming to defeat evil. He was coming to die for the sins of the world. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his sole mission. The promised one was coming to deliver mankind from the judgment of sin. Many men and women would do battle against evil over the years, but this one would deal evil its death and final blow. He was coming to do that for man, which man could not do for themselves. He was coming to secure our liberty and grant us salvation from sin. Number two, the purpose of the promised lamb. He would come as a warrior. The word enmity means hatred or enemy. Of course, it brings to mind the natural hatred that women and really all people, most people, I should say, have for snakes. I hate snakes. I know there's a few people that like snakes, but I'm not one of them. And though there is this hatred, there's this natural hatred that humans have for serpents, but there is much more in view here than that. The enemy or hatred referred to runs far deeper than a man hating a snake. It refers to the hatred Satan possesses toward the Lord and all that the Lord represents. It refers to the hatred that resided within the heart of the devil, that it caused him to attack Adam and Eve in the garden and tempt them to sin. It is a hatred that desires nothing less than the overthrow of the Lord and his kingdom. It is a hatred that demands the death of God and the installation of Satan as God. This is the battle that was raging in Eden. We might think of it as, oh, it's just a battle over a piece of fruit. No, this was a battle, not really between Adam and Eve and Satan. This is a battle between Satan and God. Evil and righteousness. It had less to do with mankind than it did with Satan's desire to wage war on Almighty God. And we are told that this one that is coming would be like a warrior. He was coming and he would be the one to engage in warfare with a determined enemy. He would take up the fight that Adam lost in the garden. He would come to do battle with Satan. Of course, Jesus did that. And from the instant this prophecy was given in Genesis 3:15, until the moment Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, Satan did everything that he could to stop the seed of the woman. Think about it. He tried to stop that godly seed from being born. And when it was born, he tried to kill it. He worked through Cain to kill Abel. He sought to corrupt the human bloodline through evil marriages in Genesis 6. He tried to kill the people of Israel in Egypt. He tried to bring about their destruction by leading them into gross idolatry during the kingdom years of Israel. Then when Jesus was born, what did Satan try to do? He tried to stop him as an infant. Then he had all of the children 2 years and under killed because he wanted to make sure that he killed that one who would be the Messiah. He wanted to make sure that he killed that one who would be the king of Jews, the one who would save the world from their sins. And then he got Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And he tried to get Jesus to claim the crown without going to the cross. He tried to kill the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. And surely he thought that he had won the victory when Jesus died on the cross. I finally got him now. I finally defeated him. I am conqueror. I have won. But Satan did not realize that the greatest act fired by heaven was the instant God became man and died in the sinner's place. Satan did not understand that. Jesus, the blessed Lamb of God, came as a warrior, waging war against Satan. He would not only come as a warrior, though, he would come as a winner. The serpent is told that he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Bruising the head refers to a final and fatal blow, while bruising the head refers to, let's do this over again. Bruising the heel refers to an injury that is not fatal, while bruising the head refers to a fatal wound. The word bruise has the idea of crushing or striking. The serpent might strike the heel of the lamb, but the lamb would crush the head of the serpent. And of course, that was fulfilled at the cross. The Lamb of God endured death for God's elect, for God's chosen people. But thank God, death could not hold him. And death did not stop him. Because on the third morning, he rose again from the dead. And he was victor in the greatest battle ever waged. And in his dying and in his raising again, he inflicted a wound upon the head of the serpent that will ultimately end with him sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus, the Prince of Life, conquered the Prince of Death. And he arose and emerged as the lone victor. And now you know what? Everybody that comes to Jesus Christ can enjoy in those spoils. Jesus was the first fruits of those that rose from the dead, which means that there would be many others that would follow, that would be able to have eternal life and redemption because of what Jesus did, that we would someday live for all of eternity, never to fear death again. That enemy that is mankind's greatest enemy, the enemy of death, Jesus showed that he was able to overcome and conquer. So you know what this tells us? It tells us that we are not just on the winning side. It tells us that we've already won because we are in Christ. And we don't look forward to a day when we're going to have this victory. We already have this victory. This victory is already ours. We possess it right now in Christ Jesus. And then, number three, the portrait of the promised lamb. After God pronounces judgment on the guilty parties, he does something very remarkable. He himself slays some kind of beast or animal and uses its skin to make garments for Adam and Eve. I just wonder if it wasn't a lamb that was slain there that he killed. In a very graphic sense, scene of death, there is this wonderful portrait given of the coming lamb. It is a portrait of sacrifice. Do you know, can you imagine the horror that Adam and Eve would have felt as they saw death for the first time? They had never seen death. They had not even known what death was. But now they see death for the first time and they see that an animal had to be killed because of their sin, because of them. They had never seen blood before. But now they watch as God, with his own hands, slaughters an animal to provide covering for their nakedness. See, in an instant, in first hand, the greatest object lesson anybody could ever have was that they saw how much their sin really cost. They understood that the wages of sin is death. And what we see in this verse is a clear portrait of the coming lamb and what his coming into the world would do for us. Remember that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Remember that he had never sinned and did not deserve to die. Remember that he came into this world to have his heel bruised so that he might crush the head of the serpent. Now look away to Calvary. See the Lamb of God nailed to a cross. See his tormentors mock and spit in his face. Watch as they pluck his beard from his cheeks. Listen as they curse him and deride him. Watch as the very people he came into this world to save deliver him up to be crucified. Can you hear the sound of the whip as the cruel strokes fall again and again and again upon his back? Can you feel the agony as he is nailed to the cross of wood and lifted up between heaven and earth to die? Watch him as the blood pours from his wounds in his head, his hands, and his feet. Look at him as the blood runs down the cross, pooling up on the ground below. Now understand that everything he went through, every stripe on his back, every agony suffered, every disgrace he endured, everything he suffered during his life, his trial, and his death, everything was the result of your sins and my sins. He was marred, he bled, and he died for you and for me. And realize today that God's billboard, screaming out his love for fallen mankind, is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for the sins of the world. And then look at the scene of that God had awful hatred for sin. Look at the cross and see God's boundless love for sinners. He had to look away from the cross. He had to look away from his Son because he could not look at sin. He hated sin that much. But yet, on the other hand, he loved us so much that he was willing to put his Son through that, and he was willing to endure that. All we need to do today is look to the suffering Savior, and we can live. It's a portrait of sacrifice. It's a portrait of sufficiency. After Adam and Eve sinned and became aware of their nakedness, they attempted to cover themselves by making aprons of fig leaves. But their efforts were insufficient, and God killed an innocent animal to provide a covering for their bodies. God wanted to show them and us that the works of the flesh can never atone for or cover sin. It requires the death of an innocent person in place of the guilty. Sin is taken away only through the shedding of innocent blood. As a clear picture for us of our inability to be able to present ourselves to God righteous with our own human efforts, the best that we can do would fall awfully short. But you know, man has been all through the ages trying to craft himself garments of righteousness and garments of religion. But man's best effort never succeeds in covering his sins from the terrible gaze of Almighty God. Man needs a covering that he cannot provide for himself. God provided that covering for us when Jesus died on the cross. And when we receive him as our Savior, he clothes us in robes of righteousness, and he makes us worthy to stand in his presence. Sunday school lesson was on the prodigal son today. When the prodigal son returned home, he was dressed in his father's robe. His filth was covered. And you know, I thought about this. Since he had on his father's robe, he could have been easily mistaken for the father himself. The whole point is that you can do anything you please, whether it's religion, good works, clean living, etc., whatever it is to please the Lord, but nothing will be sufficient to deal with your sin problem until you come to Jesus and are saved by grace. Then can you stand before the Lord, accepted by him, and when God looks at you, he sees the robe of Jesus. He doesn't mistake us, but he sees us through the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sorry that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. I wonder what would have happened if they would have never have sinned. I don't know. Can you imagine what the world would be like today? But they did. And because they sinned, you and I were born into this world with a desperate sin problem. I just thank God that He saw our need and He sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross as a perfect lamb. As we enter this Christmas season, do you know for sure the real reason for Christmas? Do you know that Jesus was more than a baby that was born in a manger? I hope that you know Him today as a personal Savior. He's more than a story in a storybook. He's more than something else we think about during this busy holiday season. And if you cannot say today that you are sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I would encourage you and challenge you that you would make sure of that before you leave here today. Because you see, just as surely as Adam and Eve came to the end of their lives and eventually they died and they went into eternity, every single one of us will do that same thing. We will all die. We will all go into eternity. We will all spend eternity someplace. You need to know where you are going when that happens. And whatever place you wind up will hinge on what you do with Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Then praise the Lord for that salvation. If you're not saved, then I want you to know that you can be before you leave here today. If the Lord is calling you today and you feel a tug at your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to invite Jesus into your heart to be your Savior. Why not come to Jesus and meet the Lamb of God? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here by a raised hand who'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I feel something in my heart urging me to raise my hand today. I want you to know that that's the Holy Spirit. And you can shut Him out today, but don't do that. Don't shut Him out. Just ask Him to help you raise your hand today, that you could receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you could be sure about it. So is there anybody here today by a raised hand who say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to make sure that I'm saved today. I want to make sure that Jesus is my personal Savior. Could I see your hand? Is there anybody here? Anybody here? And Christians, what we are going to do during this season is we are going to focus on that one that we call the Lamb of God. And we're going to look at His birth. And we're going to look and see that He was born to die. And so what I would like you to do is just say, Lord, during this Christmas season, would You edify my spirit? And would You draw me closer to You? Lord, we thank You today that You are willing to become that one to deal Satan the fatal and final blow. Thank You that You are willing to become the Lamb of God. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us be edified during this season. There's so many things that could cause us to get our eyes off You. And we become concerned with things that are not the real reason for this season. So help us to keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to behold the Lamb of God. And Lord, may we grow to appreciate You more and more through every Christmas season. We pray this in Jesus' name.